Amos chapter 5, verses 18 to 22. Are we part of the solution or part of the problem? Do we think of ourselves as part of the problem with the world or part of the solution to the world's problems? To put the matter bluntly, do we think we are the good guys or the bad guys in the grand scheme of things? When we look at all the suffering and injustice in the world, are we part of the cause or are we the innocent victims of it? One of the most common complaints against God in Western culture anyway is that if he were real and powerful and good, he would show up and sort out all the problems in the world. A real, powerful, good God would come and put a stop to all the evil and suffering in the world. Therefore, many claim, we can't believe that there really is a good and powerful God at all. Back in the days of Amos, the prophet, there was a version of this kind of talk, although it might not be obvious at first glance, yet the people of Amos' day also wanted a good and powerful God to deliver the kind of world they dreamed of. You see Amos mention it there in verse 18 when he asks the people why they are looking forward to the day of the Lord. Well, what is the day of the Lord? What is the day of the Lord? What were the people of Amos' day looking forward to? The day of the Lord is the day when the living God really does arrive in the world to sort everything out. It's the day when the objection of the atheist or agnostic is definitively answered. The day when the good and powerful living God brings an end to evil and injustice. It's the day when God unveils reality, laying bare the whole of the universe and imposes his kingdom upon everything. It's the day when this holy and pure God burns away all that is evil from his creation. The day when evil and injustice and greed and selfishness receive the judgment and punishment that they are due. It's the day when Jesus the Messiah is revealed as God's anointed King and his way and truth and life is asserted over the whole world. It's the day when goodness will have unrivaled reign and all suffering will come to an end. The people that Amos was preaching to in the 8th century BC were looking forward to this day of the Lord. They looked at all the problems in the world, especially in the nations surrounding them, and looked forward to the day when the Lord God would arise to sort it all out. Perhaps they even prayed, "How long, O God, before you come to take all the evil from the Lord so that we can enjoy it in safety and peace?" They looked at the world around them and saw a great many problems that a good and powerful God should sort out. And if we look back at chapter 1 of Amos, we see how the prophet begins by announcing short words of judgment on Israel's neighbours. Against all these nations, they are examined briefly, each one of them. And we can well imagine how the people of Israel warmed to these condemnations, shaking their heads in righteous approval at those foreign atrocities. However, from Amos chapter 2 and verse 6, the Lord's eye of truth and justice falls upon them. Far from being innocent victims, Amos reveals the terrible evil and corruption at the heart of their society. The greed and lies that lay behind the respectable facades. Amos was sent by the living God to warn his people of the arrogant complacency of their hopes. Yes, the day of the Lord is coming, but they were among the ones that the Lord is coming to destroy. In spite of their own view of themselves, they were not in harmony with this God of goodness, compassion, and justice. Is the day of the Lord a day to look forward to? Can any of us endure that day? The day of God, when he puts the world to right? Who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? The Bible is very sober when it speaks of this coming day of God. A self-righteous kind of apocalyptic hope is undergoing market growth in the religious supermarket today. Radical religious groups and a whole variety of cults look forward with self-righteous confidence and glee to the day of God, Judgment Day, the day when truth and justice will be established against all lies and evil. Well, and in a sense, the agnostics and atheists in their own way hold this day in high regard, the day of the Lord, claiming that the failure of the Lord God to appear and rid the world of evil and suffering is why they cannot believe in him. They perhaps assume that should God show up, well, then they'll be able to believe in him then. God will have proved himself and be worthy of a hearing then. Both the religious and the irreligious are united in the sense, in their belief. The living God's appearance will be good news for them. Now, the Bible shows us a right way to eagerly hope for the appearing of Jesus Christ, and we'll be seeing that in future weeks. But here, in Amos 5, we're warned about this very wrong way to long for the day of God. Why do we look forward to the day of God? Or why do we think that it would be good news for a powerful and good God to show up in world history? Let me repeat that question. Why do we think that it would be good news for us for a powerful and good God to show up in world history? On the day that the living God arrives to put an end to evil and suffering, what makes any of us think that that will be good news for any of us? What makes any of us think that we are part of the solution rather than part of the problem with the world as far as the living and righteous God is concerned? Do we live in harmony with this righteous God right now? If not now, why then? When the majestic deity examines us, what makes us think that we will benefit from the triumph of goodness and justice? Listen again to these words from Amos 5. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. There, verse 18, Amos 5. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion, only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house, rested his hands on the wall, only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark, without a ray of brightness? I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I won't accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. These are very heavy words to hear. Notice in verse 19 that there is no place of safety on that great and terrible day. If a man escapes the lion, yet the bear devours him. If he escapes into a house, the snake finds him. It's a vivid picture of a hopeless search for safety. The day of the Lord is coming. It is the day when evil will be thrown out into the outer darkness. As Jesus calls it, Amos just says here, it's darkness, pitch dark, without a ray of brightness. That outer darkness, evil will be thrown out so that the world can be free and safe for God's people. But Scripture tells us over and over again that on that day there will be countless numbers who will be utterly shocked to discover that they are thrown into the darkness rather than enjoying the light of God. Amos warns us that our lives reveal the truth about us. Many imagine that they have nothing to fear from God, and yet our lives, says Amos, reveal the truth about us. Amos warns us that we mustn't deceive ourselves with religious observance. If our lives are full of the lies and greed that the living God hates, then why do we think that we are at peace with God if we are not practically working for justice and compassion as the living God does? Then what makes us imagine that we know him? If we are not walking day by day with the Lord Jesus Christ right now, what makes us think that he will know us on the day that he appears in great glory? Amos preaches the loving but terrible warning through the ages, reaching us here at All Souls this evening. That day of the Lord will be a day of great darkness and terror and shock for so many. This is not the narrow paranoia of an ancient wild man, but the same message that is heard from the very lips of Jesus. Jesus himself said, "Wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." They are just like these words, aren't they, from Amos? Again, at another time, Jesus took up this same theme, Luke 13. He says this, "Jesus himself, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door," he's speaking there of this day, the day of the Lord, "when this door is closed, you will stand outside, knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you, or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you, or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.'" And then Jesus goes on, "There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out." Is this not the very same truth we hear from Amos there? Amos 5, verse 20. Hear it again. Let's read on from verse 20. "Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark without a ray of brightness? I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies." This is the living God speaking. "Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I won't accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." The great trap of religion is that it substitutes religious practice, ritual, and formulas for the free and simple offer of genuine relationship and life that is held out to us in Jesus. It's almost as if the living God shouts in this prophecy of Amos, it's as if the living God shouts, "Be honest! At least be honest that you know nothing of me and care nothing for my ways. All this religion makes me sick. If you really knew me, if you really trusted in me for your righteousness, then your lives would be full of love and compassion, justice and truth, and I would know you. Don't pretend to know me. Don't invoke my name to cover up your selfishness and sin. If you really thought about my coming day of judgment and deliverance, you would fall down before me, begging to find a place of safety before I arrive." Religion and self-selected spirituality is such a dangerous trap because it covers over our real sin and justifies us in the ways that we live. Today, this very day, we're especially thinking of the Christians around the world that are being persecuted for following Jesus. And after this service, we should offer support for these suffering Christians by signing the petitions available in the Walls of Great Hall downstairs. Please go and see that display and sign those petitions. Now, we know thousands and thousands of Christians are tortured and killed by those who claim to be the servants of God. We can all see that such religious behaviour is a betrayal of the name of God, that such religion has nothing to do with the glorious God if it means you go and kill and torture people. Easy to see. Yet what about our own lives? This evening, how do we clothe our own sins and selfishness with our own religious fig leaves? Perhaps, as the Apostle James puts it, we pretend to care for the poor and needy, perhaps even praying for them, without doing anything to actually help anybody. Can I ask you this question this evening? Have you settled for mere religion or good intentions, rather than unconditionally bowing in trust and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you hidden behind the complaint that the living God has not put an end to suffering, rather than fearing the day that he will? Amos' warning thunders across the ages, cutting into our own hearts and minds this evening. If we have turned from our sin and thrown our lives at the feet of the living God in human flesh, Jesus of Nazareth, asking him to forgive our sins and show us how to live, then we know the living God. And perhaps to our eternal amazement, we will find a place of safety on that day of the Lord. But if we have any other response to the Lord Jesus, anything other than utter surrender, trust, and obedience, then let us not deceive ourselves any longer. Let's be honest at least. The prophet Amos sounds his warning to us tonight. That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion, only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall, only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark, without a ray of brightness? But even tonight, this living God who is coming invites us into table fellowship with him. This very evening, whatever your life and journey, you can know peace with God as you trust in the crucified God who is himself the only place of eternal safety. Whether we've hidden behind religion, atheism, or agnosticism, now is the time to get our thinking and living right. The day of the Lord is too serious for us to make mistakes. Tonight, you can begin a new life. A life set free from greed and selfishness. A life that beats with the heart of the Lord God. Tonight, this might be your night. Your moment to escape the coming day of the Lord. Your time to be part of the solution rather than part of the problem. Your time to find peace with this coming God. Your time to know the certain assurance that you will find a place of safety on the great and terrible day of the Lord. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the glory, all the honour, all the majesty, now and forever. Amen.